You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
This is the reading from Matthew 28:16 to 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." This is the word of the Lord.
Mateo 28, 16 al 20. Los 11 discípulos fueron a Galilea, a la montaña que Jesús les había indicado. Cuando lo vieron, lo adoraron, pero algunos dudaban. Jesús se acercó entonces a ellos y les dijo, "Se me ha dado toda autoridad en el cielo y en la tierra. Por tanto, vayan y hagan discípulos de todas las naciones, bautizándolos en el nombre del Padre y del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo, enseñándoles a obedecer todo lo que les he mandado a ustedes, y les aseguro que estaré con ustedes siempre hasta el fin del mundo." This is the word of God.
Good morning. It's great to be here at Bethany. My name is Luke, and I serve as the pastor of New Life Community Church in Bridgeport, just a stone's throw that way. And I know a little bit about your histories that you all, well, not actually you, but this congregation started in Bridgeport. And so thank you for your gospel ministry 100-some years ago that we're planting seeds of the gospel even in our neighborhood. So we are actually at New Life Bridgeport celebrating 20 years next month. So I feel very old to be there. And, of course, we were an existing church before that, but as New Life Community Church, we've been 20 years in October. It's great to see how God is growing you and building you. The last time I was with you was August of 2020, and we met outside, and I rode my bike here, and I got to tell you about a couple other outdoor services that I saw, because that's because of COVID, everybody was outdoor, and at that time, I talked about the reality that we go out with tears and we sow the seeds of the gospel and we live lives of godliness and we trust that God will bring back a harvest and bring back joy to us. So we've recovered a little bit from COVID. Amen? Is life a little bit, you know, this is normal now, so whatever new, but we don't have that, all those things to hang over us. And so I wanted to bring a word that we've been sensing at New Life as we kind of get back into the swing of things, back into a school year without masks and mandates and things like that. It is possible, Christian, it is possible to get so familiar with something that you forget the basics. Has anybody ever experienced that? That you've been at a job for so long, you sometimes forget that you did a certain thing. And today I want to challenge us with this idea that we all very often need reminders of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is that okay? Going back to the basics. I'm a simple man. So I like to keep it simple, and this is helping me, and I pray that it will help you today. So before we look at the text, let's talk about this word, disciple. Sometimes in the Christian church today, we say, "Are you a believer in Jesus?" That's a good question. That's a biblical question. The Bible talks about those who have believed and those who have not. Or we might ask somebody, "Are you saved?" It's a good question. The Bible also talks about that. There are some who are saved and some that will perish. But when we come to Jesus, All through the Gospels, the way that Jesus liked to talk about those people who do believe in him and are saved, he gave them a name. The name he gave them was disciple. A disciple means, very simply, a learner, a pupil, an imitator. Someone who studies under their more advanced teacher, their authority, and seeks to be an apprentice to them. I want to learn from you so that I can become like you, so that I can do the things that you do. That's what a disciple says to their teacher, to their rabbi. This word is used 268 times in the Gospels and the book of Acts. 200, that's important to know. Okay, this is a Bible study, also Bible study 101. Pay attention to repeated words. And a word that's used 268 times, God, by his Holy Spirit, has inspired that we take notice. Discipleship is important. Discipleship is not a one-time event. Sometimes in the Christian life, when we say, "What is your testimony?" sometimes what we're talking about is the moment that you believed or the moment that you got saved. But I believe that a more biblical way to share a testimony is to say, "This is what I'm learning from my rabbi today. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and here's what I've been learning from him, and here's what he's helping me imitate and put into my life." So a disciple is someone who knows Jesus so that they can become like Jesus, so they can live and do the things that Jesus did. That's a disciple. Now, that's a different question, isn't it? Are you a believer? That's a yes or no. Are you saved? Yes or no. Are you a disciple? Well, that requires a little more examination, doesn't it? I pray that today our text will give us just some simple marks of what it is to be a disciple. And by the way, I know that you are teaching through, Pastor Brock is preaching through the book of Matthew. And I'm not trying to steal his thunder, okay? He's going to preach this passage again because it's so good when it comes again. But I am jumping to the end of the book, and I want you to know this. Even though this is at the end of the book, where you are in Matthew is the same purpose. It is a discipleship manual. The Gospels were given by God to tell us who Jesus was, how he lived, so that we might become like him. And so everything that you're learning and the teaching that Jesus is giving, the parables, his miracles, his teaching with authority, how he loved sinners, healed the lame, the sick, the blind, rebuked the spiritually proud, all of that is discipleship training for you. And I jumped ahead to the end because I want you to hear from Jesus that now he's going to tell us, go put it into practice. Everything you've heard me say and watched me do, put it into practice. So let's begin. My first point comes here from verse 16 and 17. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Remember, this is after Judas has denied Jesus or betrayed him, and then Judas took his own life. And so at this point, there are only 11 disciples, and Jesus had told them, "Meet me in Galilee." And so that's what they were doing here. Verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him." Now that just makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? Because these 12 disciples, and we can assume there were more than the 12. We can assume there was the group of women that traveled with the disciples that encouraged and supported. And they worshiped him. I love this idea that when you have history with Jesus, it's easy to worship him. If I were to ask many of you today, how long have you known Jesus? You would say, well, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, maybe 30 years. And if I were to ask, do you have a history with Jesus? Do you and him go way back? You say, oh yeah, I've known him a long time, and I have a lot of memories of how he's blessed me and provided for me, and there's even some miracles he's done for me. You would have those kind of stories, wouldn't you? And that should cause your heart to worship him. And so verse 17 is obvious and right. It's just the normal order of things. When the disciples saw Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, they worshiped him. Praise God. I hope, brothers and sisters, that worshiping Jesus is part of your life, even if you have a long history with him. I hope that you have a practice of being alone with God and with God's people for corporate worship, but that worship where you can just take a moment and say, Jesus, I just praise you today for who you are. I thank you for this sunrise. I thank you for the sunset. I thank you for the cooler weather. Thank you for the mosquitoes. You made them. Somehow they serve a purpose. Find reasons to worship. That's what disciples do. Because we have history with Jesus. But that's not the end of verse 17, is it? There's one more little phrase there that unfortunately we have to pay attention to. But some doubted. Wait a minute, time out. Luke, these are the 12, now 11 disciples who have been with Jesus for 3 years. These are the men that he called to himself to be his disciples. And they saw everything and they heard everything. They saw his death. They saw him now as the risen Savior and Lord. And some of them doubted? Shame on those disciples. Time out. Shame on us. Do you have history with Jesus? Have you seen him work in your life? Do you know how much he loves you? And yet, do you doubt him at times? Now, this word doubt is not like an agnostic kind of doubt. I don't believe he's real. No, no, no. This is a special word for doubt. This is only used 2 times in the Bible. The other times it was used in the Gospel of Matthew when Peter was walking on water towards Jesus because Jesus had invited him to come towards me. And as Peter was going, but then when he saw the wind and the waves, he sunk in. Jesus grabbed him and pulled him up, and he said, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" Peter wasn't doubting the existence of Jesus in that moment. Peter wasn't becoming agnostic. But in that moment, Peter's eyes had become distracted from a focus and a dependence on Jesus, and he began to falter, and Jesus says, "Don't doubt. Keep your eyes and your heart fixed on me." These 11 disciples, they worshiped Jesus, and some of them were distracted, and their hearts were wandering away from that place of worship that maybe they had before. I've been married for 24 years to my bride, Melissa. She is amazing. But I want to let you know that amazing as Melissa is and our marriage is, it is good, it is good. I am so blessed. But we must work to keep our marriage alive and keep the flame burning bright. That we do not settle for becoming good roommates who raise kids together. That we don't settle to just become functional, looking good on the outside, everything is together, but we've lost our heart of love for one another. I don't want to go there in my marriage. And I don't want us to go there with Jesus in our discipleship. We have history with Jesus. Remember those early days when there was such zeal and fervency because you knew what he had rescued you from. And so worship was easy and it was free and it was joyful. But as time goes on, as you grow in the Christian life, have you become settled? Have you continued to look good on the outside, but is your heart becoming cold towards Jesus? Disciples nurture a worship-filled and doubt-free heart. We have to nurture that, brothers and sisters. We have to work at it. And the greatest way is to keep spending time with God in His Word, in prayer, in community, in service, in obedience. But remember, it's not the stuff we do, it's who we do it with and for. That's what will keep our heart soft. Does the Bible say anything else about this idea of your heart becoming hard? It sure does. Hebrews 3, verse 12, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Perseverance in faith matters. And this verse is saying, be aware that you don't let sin creep into your and deceive you and harden your heart, that you might fall away. And we need one another's help to do this. This is amazing that I can help you from doubting Jesus when I encourage you in the Lord. You can help me from doubting when you encourage me in the Lord. You help me maintain a heart of worship when you reach out and you say, "Hey, Luke, I was praying for you today and I wanted to share this verse with you." "Oh, thank you. That's just what I needed on Monday morning. You don't even know how bad I needed that word." Remember the church in Ephesus? Oh, it broke up a little bit. It's okay. Oh, let me just read it for you. It comes from hearing anyway, so we're good. Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus, Jesus is speaking to them and he commends them for some good things, but he rebukes them, and he says, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Jesus says to this church, "You look great on the outside. You have persevered. You've fought against false teaching, but you have lost your first love for me. You've lost your heart of pure worship, that when you see me, you worship." Jesus doesn't want us to lose that heart. So he says, do the things you did at first. There's a song that says, take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first believed you. Do you remember that? How God rescued you? It's good to go back to that place and remember and worship. So questions for you. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you have history with him? And is your heart worshiping him today? Is it humble? Is it soft? Or are there areas of your life that you have allowed sin to make a hardness and you're allowing doubt and unbelief to begin to creep in, that your eyes aren't focused on Jesus anymore? Lord, help us repent and return to pure worship. That's what a disciple says. Let's look at verse 18. What about disciples? They understand and they submit to the authority of Jesus. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This word for authority means the power or of rule or government. So this is a word that says, I'm the one that gives the orders around here. That's what he's saying. I'm the one that gets to set up how things work. During the pandemic, we had all kinds of government mandates. I'm sure we don't like that word anymore, mandate. What is a mandate? It means the people in charge are telling us we have to do something. And of course, in these United States of America, where we value our rights and there's always a tension between the government and the rights of the citizen, there was a great debate all the time that said, do I obey the mandates? Or do I disobey? What's the consequences? Do I want to pay that price? But here's the question behind that question. Do I believe that the government has the authority to tell me what to do? That's the question. Jesus Christ says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all authority to tell us how to live. But Luke, I'm an American. Wah, wah. Jesus is king of the universe. He doesn't care what country you come from. He doesn't care what kind of government they have there. We do not protest King Jesus. We don't petition. We don't recall him. He's the king, whether we like it or not. And in this place of discipleship, we need to know that Jesus has all authority. Now, if you're, you know, having a casual conversation with you with someone and they say, well, what religion are you? I'm a Christian. Well, then who do you follow? I follow Jesus. See, we say it easily until it costs us something, until it gets hard. But disciples, we need to know that all power and all authority and the right to give commands belongs to Jesus. Why does Jesus have this power? Remember Philippians chapter 2? It says, Jesus humbled himself. He came obedient even to death on a cross. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. And then it says, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has all authority because he humbled himself and he suffered and he died in our place, and God raised him from the dead and gave him a new name. Jesus Christ is exalted. Amen? Above every name, and one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. We have the privilege and joy of doing that today. We don't have to wait till then. What a joy to come under King Jesus today. Now, when we talk about authority, that's important. You need to know roles in relationship in order to understand the relationship. I talked to you about my wife and how we have to keep stoking the fires in our marriage to keep it healthy and our hearts soft and the love fresh. Marriage is a picture of Jesus and the church. See, Jesus saves us. He is the Savior of the church. And so as the church, we are now to submit to Jesus. Because of what he's done and now who he is, we are called to come under him. Remember this from Ephesians 5? This is where the wives get their specific command for God's design in marriage. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. This is not a marriage sermon today, but I want you to know that we are the bride of Christ. We are the church. As disciples, we are called to submit to Jesus because he is our head. He is our Savior, like our husband, And we are to come under him willingly and joyfully, and we are to say, whatever it is, Jesus, I will obey. Because you have all authority. So have you bowed your knee and confessed Jesus is Lord of all? Are you living with a bowed knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ? His role is king. And so the relationship is, I come under my king. He has all authority. He has undisputed leadership in my life. All right, let's keep going because I feel like I'm stepping on toes now, so it's getting quiet in here. Just kidding. Look at verse 19 and 20. Disciples obey Jesus' command to make disciples. Did you get that? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth belong to me. Then he gives a command. And if we are disciples, we come under his authority and we obey it. What is this command that Jesus gives? To make disciples. Notice verse 20, therefore. That is, in light of what has just been said, in light of what is true up to this point, here's the focus. This is what everything has been leading to. When Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go, Jesus is saying, this is the important part. You got to know who I am, and now here's what I'm asking you, not asking. Here's what I'm sending you to do, because I have all authority. Go. I want to break this down, that this verse is actually centered around the verb of make disciples. In the Greek, that is the key verb. And so going is something that relates to making disciples. And baptizing and teaching is part of how we describe making disciples, okay? But the heart of the verse, the command that Jesus gives us is make disciples. It's okay. Go, Jesus says. Why would he put go? Why couldn't Jesus just say, all authority has been given to me, therefore make disciples? Why did he say go? I believe that this word go, God ordained that it would be here because it implies that there is an intention and an urgency behind Jesus' command. Make disciples, go do it. Make disciples intentionally. Don't make disciples passively. Kind of think that people will just want to be saved. And when they respond, they have curiosity, then you speak up. No, you have to take intention. You have to take the light into the darkness. Darkness hates the light. We have to take light to the darkness. Men love their evil deeds rather than light. And so we must go. So the idea of go is with purpose, with mission. Do not stay stuck where you are. Do not settle. Do not rest. And Jesus also knew that he was sending his disciples to physically go throughout the whole world. Take up your belongings and walk. Now, for many of us, Jesus would be very pleased if we took up our Bible and walked next door to preach the gospel. Walk across the street. Walk to that coworker. Go to them. Take initiative. Don't wait, but you go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. See if this verse pops in here. The Apostle Paul is praying for this church. He's praying for them. I constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. The Apostle Paul says, When you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have promptings to do good. You have promptings to serve people. The Apostle Paul prays, go with those promptings, and I pray that God will fulfill them by his power. This is the idea of taking initiative. Christians, we must take initiative with the mission Jesus has given us. We cannot sit idly by and say, I'm just going to let Pastor Brock preach the gospel. He's better at it anyway. He may be gifted for upfront preaching the gospel, but he's not as gifted as you are at reaching your neighbor. And so you must preach the gospel to your neighbor. I'm going to let Pastor Luke make disciples. No, please don't, because I don't know your coworkers. I don't work in that factory. I don't have relationship with them. I don't have the credibility that you do because you've lived a life of integrity, and now they need to hear why. Because you are a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are all called to take initiative and to go, and God, he'll come right behind us with his Holy Spirit, and he'll empower us to do this. So go, and then make disciples. It is a present tense verb. And in the Greek, a present tense verb means something that you do and you continue to do. Make disciples and continue making disciples and continue making disciples. That's what this verb means. Make disciples in an ongoing, continual pattern of your life. It's not an event. It's not a program. It is your life if you're a disciple of Jesus. Now, there's something here that maybe you wonder about. And it is, hey, Luke, in these verses, it said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Why are we so quick to baptize people? Well, I want you to know that in the context here, it is implied that when you are being baptized, you have already believed something new. Okay? To be baptized is to take the sign that you believe. You are a follower of a new rabbi. You are identifying with a new leader. And so Jesus says, make disciples, baptize them. He is implying that the gospel is being preached. We do not believe, Scripture does not affirm, that being baptized saves you. Baptismal water does not wash your sin away. The blood of Jesus washes your sin away. Baptismal water is a symbol of what Jesus Christ has already done. The baptism is a sign of what's already happened inside of you. It's an outward and a physical symbol of an inward and spiritual reality. That you, when you heard about Jesus Christ, that he lived a sinless life, that he died sacrificially for you, that he went to the cross willingly, and he bore the wrath of God for your sin and mine, and 3 days later he rose again, and he ascended to heaven, and he will come back to judge, and he stands ready to receive anyone who will repent of sin, put their faith in him. When you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you. Yes, Jesus, I put my faith in you. You become a disciple of Jesus. Now you're ready to identify with him in the waters of baptism. So baptism is after hearing the gospel and saying yes to the gospel. But what about this hearing the gospel? Remember in Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, again, talking about how people can be saved. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching? Brothers and sisters, to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker is to be someone who opens your mouth and speaks of Jesus Christ. As Pastor Brock is encouraging you to come to this evangelism training and so excited that you're having that. It is true. We cannot make disciples unless we are preaching the gospel. Now, it doesn't have to be something that you get nervous about. I think the enemy has a lot of us all wrapped up with fear. And the Bible talks over and over, do not be afraid, I am with you. The Bible says that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given specifically to make us witnesses. And if you feel spiritually weak, spiritually timid, I encourage you, attempt to share the gospel, and you will meet the power of the Holy Spirit in that moment. Open your mouth, and God will fill it. Take that step of faith, and it begins, I believe, just pray for people, pray for their salvation, pray for God to soften their heart, and then pray for opportunities. I've done this many times over the years. I need to confess, I'm not as sharp at it as I once have been. I need to come back to this. Like I said, these are for me too. But there were times when I had my neighbors, and I had a little list, and I said, I know who lives across the street, and I began praying for them by name. And then I said, and Lord, would you cause there to be a moment where I can see them? You know, in Chicago, we don't always see our neighbors until a snowstorm. Then we see everybody, right? It's a great opportunity to get to know your neighbors. But I pray for them. Lord, God, give me opportunity. And you know what happens? When I begin to ask God for opportunities to witness to people, I start running into people I'm praying for. Or maybe my eyes are just open to them in a spiritually sensitive way that I wasn't listening to God in before, because I'm praying for them. And so if you're afraid, come to this class. What is the gospel? If you're afraid, just begin praying. God, take away this fear. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me in this crooked generation, I'll be ashamed of you. Friends, this world is dark and broken and messed up. Jesus is all light, and he is a healer, and he is all put together. What are we ashamed of? Don't be ashamed of your Lord. He is good news for the world. And so, how can they hear without someone preaching? I encourage us. We must preach the gospel. Now, baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love this. God the Father loves. He predestines, he chooses, and he draws people to Jesus. Jesus Christ, he came and lived perfectly. He kept God's law. He gives his life on the cross and secures our forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He makes us alive. He indwells us and seals us, and then he empowers us. Yes, we are baptized in the name of the triune God, because all of God is part of saving us. Salvation is of the Lord. And so once somebody understands that message and they say, yes, I want to trust Jesus, I want to become a disciple of Jesus, then they take this sign of baptism. Going down into the water, you have died with your old flesh and been buried just like Jesus died to sin once for all, and you are raised up out of the water. Just like Jesus rose up out of the grave, you now live in newness of life. That is what baptism pictures. What a beautiful, beautiful symbol it is. I know that Samantha was recently baptized in this church. Praise God. And Bethany Baptist, who will be next? Who will be next? Will you be praying for that? God, make us disciple makers. God, fill that tank again. We pray this way at New Life. There's even times when we publicly say, Lord, help us. Help us to repent, because we've not been preaching the gospel. We've not been seeing people come to the Lord, and we've not been using this baptism tank. God wants you to use your baptism tank. He wants us to make disciples. Finally, teaching them to obey. Teaching is communicating knowledge. It is conveying content. And of course, yes, in order to teach something, you first need to learn it. That's true. But again, there might be an issue of fear when you read this verse and you hear Jesus say, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize. I've never been part of helping someone hear the gospel or helping them be baptized before. Well, trust God. I've never been part of teaching someone to obey. I'm not a teacher. Let me ask you this. Do you think you know more about Jesus Christ than your unsaved neighbor? So you already know and you can teach what you know. You don't have to create a lesson. You don't have to use PowerPoint. You don't have to wear a microphone. Please don't wear a microphone. But you can teach what you know. And so, brothers and sisters, you know a lot. You've been coming, sitting under the Word of God. You know what the Bible says. Share that truth with your unsaved loved ones. Teach, teach. Now this is teach to obey all that Jesus commanded. That's a very important word. Teaching is conveying knowledge, but teach to obey. There's a purpose behind the teaching. And let me tell you a few things that we're not teaching for. Okay. We're not teaching disciples to know all that Jesus commanded. It's not just about knowledge, brothers and sisters. It's not about, I've read the Bible 10 times. Wonderful. Are you obeying what Jesus taught? Or, I love Awana and I love its emphasis on memorizing, but that's not what the verse says either. Don't teach them to memorize what Jesus commanded. And it says, don't teach them to sing about all that Jesus commanded. Lord, we love you. We will love our neighbor. We will serve everyone. Are you loving your neighbor? Are you serving people? So there's a funny story Pastor Francis Chan talked about. He asked his kids to clean their room. He said, kids, I'm going away. I'm coming back. And you need to clean your rooms. Your rooms must be clean when I get home tonight. Okay, Dad. So when he came home, he went upstairs and he noticed that they weren't clean. But his kids said, Dad, come on downstairs. We got something to tell you. Dad, we made up a song about what you said, okay? Dad says, clean your room before I get home. And they sang it and they had a little dance. I'm not impressed. Dad, the youngest one, Dad, I memorized what you said this morning. You must clean your room before I get home. How'd I do, Dad? No! I don't want you to memorize. I don't want you to sing. I want you to what? Obey. Teach them to obey. Disciples, we are to, when we hear the word of God, you need to be asking yourself, Lord, how can I obey it? Lord, how can I put this into practice? Thank you, Brother Dave, for praying that this morning, that we can apply this to our daily lives. I'm giving you a lot to think about this week. We must obey. And how do we do this teaching of one another? This is from Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I don't mean to put down singing. It's great to sing. But sing in addition to your obedience. Amen? Not as a substitute for your obedience. Finally, disciples, verse 20, welcome and walk in the presence of Jesus. Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some people have described this disciple-making command as a sandwich of Jesus. Jesus' authority goes on top. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, make disciples, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's all about Jesus. And we, as disciples, should find comfort in this. As you go through life on mission with Jesus, you should remind yourself, He is with me. Jesus, you have not left us as orphans. You sent back your Spirit to minister to us. And remember this passage, I love this passage, John 15. Abide in me, and I in you, Jesus says. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain. Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Jesus is present. He is available to commune with you, to abide with you, to remain in you. And how do we find him? In his word. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you so that you can live out what he's calling us to do. So, brothers and sisters, today I pray that this will be an encouragement and a reminder about the call that we've all been given. Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you disciple makers. I will make you fishers of men. And so I want to encourage you. Four takeaways today. Nurture a heart of pure worship, free from doubt. Maybe today you're just coming in, maybe you're just tired, but that tiredness, that spiritual fatigue has caused you to not worship like you want to. Ask God to revive your soul today so that you can worship and not doubt. Joyfully submit to Jesus' authority. If you haven't said it recently, maybe today you need to say it again. Jesus, you are my King. I will obey you, whatever you call, whatever you ask, I will obey your word. And look for ways to be making disciples every day. It is your life. It is as you go through life. Be intentional to pray. Be intentional to share Jesus. And be intentional to teach about Jesus' commands and help people obey them. This is your call as a disciple. Finally, trust and rest and find encouragement in the presence of Jesus. I needed these reminders. I pray that they'll be helpful to you, Bethany Church. Praying for you. So glad to be in this partnership together with Pastor Brock and different things that we're so thankful for this. And truly, my prayer is that you will continue to be a gospel lighthouse on this block, in this neighborhood region, and that you will experience the joy of making disciples among you, and that God would add to you those who are being saved and becoming disciples. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Jesus, thank you for this commissioning, sending. Thank you for all the challenges that we have brought out of the text from today. Lord, soften our hearts so that we can worship you. Lord, soften our hearts that we might come under your authority. Lord, soften our hearts that we might be disciple makers. Lord, soften our hearts that we might always acknowledge and find strength in your presence. Bless Bethany Baptist Church, each member here, each attender. And Lord, I pray for a culture of disciple making in this place, that everyone will have the name of Jesus on their lips and have a hunger in their heart to know more of him and to obey him. And so, Holy Spirit, only by your grace can any of this happen. Help us to abide in you and your words in us so that we would bear this fruit for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.